my long and tedious homily. There are many people standing in the back, and I know there are seats here, there's 7 chairs here. If you have room in your pew for at least one more person, would you please put up your hand to indicate that there's room? Okay, gang, all you have to do is run the gauntlet to get here. Exult, rejoice, be glad. These words are taken from the Exultet, sung last night at the beginning of our Easter vigil. Delightful words, consoling words, but not the most surprising or amazing ones. My 3 favorite words in any language are O felix culpa, the Latin for O happy fault. To complete the phrase, O happy fault that erased so great, so glorious a redeemer. And what is that happy fault? The Exultet tells us. O necessary sin of Adam, destroyed completely by the death of Christ. Let the implications of a necessary sin sit with you for a moment. However you conceive of Adam and Eve and the story of humanity's fall from grace and from intimacy with God, the Church, on this most solemn feast, tells us that if Adam and Eve hadn't failed so spectacularly, we would never have known the joy of knowing Christ and celebrating the resurrection. Their folly and sin, disastrous as it was for them and for all of us, was necessary. When we are prepared and ready, God can and does take the most awful and shameful moments of our lives and transforms them into a blessing. The late great Tony DeMello tells us, be grateful for your sins, for they are carriers of grace. I know that in my own life, the only way that I've ever learned to love and be more compassionate is because in the face of my own sins and failures, I have experienced mercy, love, and compassion from God and from those I've sinned against. The theologian Richard Rohr reminds us, you cannot come to God by doing it right. You come to God by doing it wrong. Otherwise, you fall in love with yourself and not with God. At morning prayer here on Holy Thursday, Tim Shriver again cited Richard Rohr, saying something that went straight to my heart and which I've been pondering ever since. Jesus did not come to change God's mind about humanity. Jesus came to change the mind of humanity about God. J.D. Salinger, of all people, has one of his characters say, I suspect that God is plotting to make me happy. Since the beginning, God has tried to show us that our feeble, fragile, and often faulty concepts of divine love, justice, and mercy cannot even begin to grasp their universality and depth. God made a covenant with Abraham, sent Israel both prophets and kings, until finally Jesus came among us to definitively show us the way to love and to serve. But let's get back to Easter. The resurrection is simply not an addendum to Jesus, some kind of proof of his divinity. The empty tomb signals its message. The first witnesses were women, and seeing only the empty tomb, puzzled and alarmed, they turned to Peter and the other disciple. They also go to the tomb. Peter simply sees an absence, a loss. But the beloved disciple sees what cannot be seen and believes. Suddenly understanding the teaching of Scripture and Jesus, that he must rise from the dead. The risen Jesus is the same person who died on the cross, but is now so different that his followers will have difficulty recognizing him. He can be known only and recognized only through the eyes of faith. The disciples, in their belief that he was still with them, were transformed out of fear into joy, enthusiasm, and courage. In our brief second reading from Colossians, Paul tells us to celebrate Easter by thinking of what is above, not what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. Hidden, yes, but not invisible. Many people were baptized and received into the Catholic Church this Easter, and all of them came to us through other Catholics. We must not keep the good news of Jesus Christ a secret. Many depend on you and me, members of Christ's body, to share our story with them. So let's recommit ourselves to the meaning of our baptism and confirmation. Exult. Be glad. Rejoice. Alleluia. Alleluia.